turning this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And we'll be thinking this morning about the subject literacy and idolatry. Quite big words, but simply, our subject is concerned with people becoming very well educated, becoming interested in letters. So that is the root of the word literacy. Letters, literate, literacy. And yet, when people have gotten so much interest in literacy, they can be left behind and be very ignorant because of idolatry. And that is what we find here in Paul's encounter with the Epicureans and the Stoics in Athens. Athens itself is related to the name Athena, which is the god of wisdom. The Greeks were very, very well versed in wisdom. In fact, the history of the world, or the history of science, tells us that Greece, and especially Athens, the capital, is the highest point in the history of human intellectualism, which is human learning. That it is from there that all the systems of science and philosophy, democracy, everything we have had come to know, they all spring from Greece, Athens. And the Apostle Paul, in our subject, in our passage, had gone there because he was attacked in Berea. First, they went to Thessalonica, he and Silas and Timothy. And when they had worked with Jason and had argued with the Jews in the synagogues for 3 weeks, the Jews attacked them, and so they came to Berea. And the Bereans, as the Bible tells us, were more noble, for they received the word, and not only that, they went and verified in what they had read whether those things were so. But the Jews followed them. The Jews who wanted to attack the Apostle Paul followed them to Berea. And so there some brethren escorted Paul and brought him to Athens, leaving Timothy and Silas there. And when he got to Athens, he asked those people that they should go and bring Timothy and Silas unto him at Athens. But in the meantime, as he was waiting for them, in verse 16 we see that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Literacy and idolatry are subjects this morning. So with that background, we come to the story of Paul's encounter with the Stoics and Epicureans. They are mentioned in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So when the apostle got to Athens, and he waited for Paul and Silas, he strolled in the marketplace, and having seen the plenty gods which were in Athens, started disputing with them. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." No doubt the apostle would have been telling them about why those gods are lifeless. They have ears but they don't speak. They have eyes but they don't see. They have mouths but they don't speak, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 115. He would have disputed with them about that. And as we see, he spoke to them about Jesus and the resurrections. And the passage informs us that it happens that the Stoics and the Epicureans, some of them or their teachers, were there. And so they asked him to come to their special place called Areopagus, translated into English as Mars Hill. That place seemed to be like a court, a public place of hearing. Not just a court, but it was a place for intellectual debate. I've told you in the background that the Greeks were very specialized in intellectualism. You would find that in verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That is the kind of picture we are having in this background. And the apostle was brought there to speak unto them. Now, the lessons for us, we will speak concerning literacy and how dangerous that can be, and that's how that is so much related to idolatry, especially for us as we live in our modern times, where education has become such an important, one of the most important aspects of our lives today. Everybody believes that education is good. Literacy is a blessing from God and to man. It allows us to think and to reason. But people forget about the God who blesses us with the reason and the letters and the education, and then they make education itself the God. And out of that flows a lot of idols which we worship. How was the apostle described? In verse 18, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? The original meaning of the word babbler is a seed picker. It is a loaded word and it is derogatory. It was meant to insult the apostle. A seed picker was in reference to a bird which would be hopping in the marketplace. People would have brought grains to sell and some of them would fall on the ground, and there would be birds which would be hopping in the market picking some of the seeds. And the reference to the human being called a babbler was that Paul was seen by the Epicureans and the Stoics like somebody who was going around Athens, not one of the main philosophers, but one who had just come, and he was picking seeds, he was picking ideas. He went to maybe the mathematicians and he would pick one idea from them. To the Epicureans, he would pick another, and then after picking a few ideas, he would go and stand somewhere and speak as if he was an authority. So when they saw such a person who would have done that, knowing that that person had just picked pieces of ideas and was making himself a master, they referred to him as a babbler, somebody who spoke nonsense because he had just picked up the seed. So that is in the background, and it's all part of what is understood by the arrogance and the pride which comes with being an intellectual, as compared with someone who speaks higher and spiritual things pertaining to Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So, the Epicureans, who were they? The Epicureans were a group of philosophers who believed in the fact that there were gods, multiple gods, but then the gods took no interest in the affairs of men. They were so far away from the affairs of men that they were not concerned at all. And because of that, man was free to live a happy life. In fact, Epicureans believe that the highest pursuit of life is to be happy, is to be full of pleasure and enjoy life to the full. And therefore, the term hedonism is very much related to them. You would hear that at a point in time in your life. A hedonist is one who believes in pleasure. So that translated into freedom from pain, freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from shame. Anything which will bring them shame or fear or worry or pain was to be taken away. And therefore, morality wasn't part of their thinking at all. Morality would make them feel ashamed that they were dressing badly or they were speaking profanity. Therefore, they had nothing to do with morals. But they took interest in the fact that life was to be lived in all its ways to make sure that one is pleasant. And therefore, in some we say the Epicureans were deists. Deists or deism is about people who believe that God or gods are very far, far, far away and are not interested at all in what we do. We define our own lives and we take our own pleasures. The Stoics, they believed in pantheism, which means the whole world is God's body, and his soul. So this chair you are sitting on is God. The electric bulb up hanging up there is God. Your shirt is God. The soil is God. Everything in the world is God. That is pantheism, and the Stoics were specialists in that. They believed also that life must be lived in accordance with nature, not necessarily for pleasure. They didn't believe like the Epicureans, but that man has to live in accordance with nature. And that means that virtue is man's highest good. Therefore, nature presents to you opportunities. Nature gives you soil. Make sure you toil you till the soil and get as much produce as you would from it. Live according to nature. So hard work was one of their main philosophies. Alright, virtue is in man's highest is man's highest good. Make sure you work so hard. Make sure you produce as much. Make sure that all your energies are devoted into conformity with nature. Whatever you can do with nature, do with it. So the human mind and reason was to be put to its highest use. That is why they were philosophers. There was a high sense of duty they preached, which is good. I don't doubt that at all. Human mind and reason being good or being useful is also good, but it's not the highest. And then both the Stoics and the Epicureans believed that no God was there to be given account to. Man was living in such a manner that death was his final point in life. And therefore, one of the things which was very characteristic of the Stoics is that they took pleasure in suicide. They found it as one of the means of contending with nature. Kill yourself, and that is seen as a brave act, and you will be honored for doing that. So this is what we know about the Stoics and Epicureans, and I'm sure you can understand that there's a lot of this in our society. This is not history at all, even though it's presented to us in the book of Acts 2000 years ago as they occurred. Yet, a lot of people in our society are Epicureans and Stoics. When you see more people interested in fornication and adultery, which is pleasure of the flesh, engagement with social media and social networking to a very high degree, it is pleasure. More drinking bars, when you see them opening in our land, it is about people taking pleasure. More casinos and betting houses are examples of how Epicureanism is taking root in our land. More partying, more night clubbing, more eating and drinking places are opening. More entertainment and leisure activities. When you hear people say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die," that is Epicureanism. Don't talk about death. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about the judgment day. It is Epicureanism, because they didn't believe in that at all. They didn't believe in anything about life after death. When you hear people say, "Do everything to avoid pain. Do everything to avoid fear and worry and moral shame by casting God out of your mind," it is Epicureanism. It is very common in our society today, especially in our intellectual circles. People who have become literate, who have been blessed by God to have degrees and have become philosophers and PhD holders, many of them speak like this. Then there is Stoicism in our society also, and they abound. Stoicism was about knowledge being in itself a great thing to have, and it is the highest good. And therefore, when you hear that people become so much interested in knowledge and pursue knowledge but not truth, it is Stoicism. It's common in our land today, friends. My own colleagues in the universities do a lot of that. Lawyers, philosophers, talk show hosts, motivation speakers are like that. Knowledge by itself, but not truth. And I hope you understand what it means. In fact, people quote the Bible today who don't even believe the Bible and say, "For lack of knowledge, my people perish." And they use that to justify why human beings must pursue knowledge to its highest point. And they are not interested in Christ, not in his resurrection. They are like the Stoics. All they believe is that knowledge must be pursued to its highest point. Therefore, that is education and knowledge for its sake. That translates, in terms of Stoicism, into what is called environmentalism, the worship of the earth. Remember, their philosophy was live in accordance with nature. So those who think in terms of the Mother Earth, as they say, who champion climate change and make it the highest thing in their pursuits and devote so much money to it, are following Stoicism. Those who say, or those who follow the movement called Friends of the Waters and River Bodies, Friends of Rivers and Water Bodies, I should say, to its highest point. Remember that all these things are not bad in themselves. It is when they are made the highest and the most important things, that is when they become Stoicism. So friends, this is not philosophy we are learning here, but the Bible tells us there is great danger. Every one of us here has gone to school. We have had reason to rejoice in having learned some things in school. Our minds have been opened. We have learned to reason. We have learned to read and write. They have given us jobs. They have given us property. They have given us some standing in society. And yet, that is exactly where danger lies. For it is not difficult or far at all for one to become an intellectual and then translate that into idolatry. But the Greeks were not only Stoics, and they were not only Epicureans. Generally speaking, they were literates and intellectuals, and that was one of the hallmarks of their character. So literacy and intellectualism, as I said, you find that in verses 19 and 20. They say, verse 19, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. That is what they told the apostle. And in verse 20 they said, we would know therefore what these things mean. You see the word know appearing. Knowledge was what their interest was. So also, there is a church of Google today. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's almost a church. For Google has got its devotees. Google's aim is for people to click as much as possible. Google's aim is to give information as much as possible, so that people will be continuously and endlessly searching for information, knowledge, for its sake. Social media has that character too, friends. That the receiving and sharing of information is all that people do from day to day, night to night, morning till evening. Very little time for thinking and reflection. Even students in the universities are caught in that trap. And all of this pursuit of knowledge for its sake is very superficial. The apostle would address that in a short while and will speak about that. The Greeks were also very proud and arrogant. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? An insult to the apostle. And then others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. The word strange in the original is lesser. Actually, the root is demons. They saw Paul when he preached about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They thought he was preaching about demons. But in the context, they thought he was bringing across a strange god. Who is this Jesus? I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have spoken about him as God who came from heaven, as the Savior. And I'm sure he also spoke about the Holy Spirit as God, and then God the Father. And they didn't hear him well and thought, this man is preaching about three gods. So he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That is arrogance. And they mocked him. That we find in verse 23 verse 32, when he was ending the sermon. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But that is what intellectualism, literacy, without Christ, without any sense of God, that is what it brings. It makes people mock things which are spiritual. But it is superficial. All of science have brought man great relief. I'm sure nobody here will doubt it. The great discoveries in medicine, technology, the solutions to human problems, a lot have come from science. We don't doubt that at all. We thank God for all of that, because He is the fountain of every blessing, the spring from which flows all our blessings. But people make science itself the God. And what happens is that then they become very superficial because they don't look beyond science. They look only at the rules of science, which is what? Evidence, proof, verification, logic, rationality. When those things are the highest things to be used to judge what is true, man becomes very superficial and he turns into an idol worshipper. You will find this later on as the Apostle Paul speaks about that. But what will this babbler say? And the mocking, that is typically what we find also here in our society. Have you heard people say Christians are unintelligent because we are reading an old book and we bank all our hopes on a book which was written 2,000 years ago? Christians are narrow-minded. When people are trying to connect all religions together and then make sure that they all complement, and then there's one God, but you can go to him through Islam, through Christianity, through other means, Christians alone come and say, no, Jesus is the only way. And they will tell you are too narrow-minded. Christians will say, life is not to be lived by doing anything anyhow. There is a way God wants us to live. Therefore, you are forbidden from this, you are forbidden from that. Don't do this, don't do that. Restrict yourself to this. Oh, no, you are narrow-minded people. You are unintelligent because we are open-minded, they say. I'm sure you've heard of that. They say Christians are foolish. I have heard that plenty times. We believe in myths, things which are spiritual when we speak about them, like the resurrection of the dead, Jesus born by a virgin, the miracles he wrought. Oh, they are myths, they say. We believe in verification. If you cannot verify it, it is not scientific. And if it's not scientific, then it doesn't count at all. It is something to be mocked. Literacy without Christ also make people develop spiritual ignorance and confusion. Look at verse 18. Once again, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Jesus and the resurrection seemed to them to be a fable. They were confused. We have never heard of this. The entire Greek history had never known that life is such that when you die, it is not the end of man. None of their numerous and thousand gods ever knew and had been able to think or to be known to be telling them about any resurrection. So when they heard Paul speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was very strange to them. They were confused. Then they asked, come and tell us more about this. But that is true. Of all who become intellectuals and set aside Christ, confusion comes. How do we know that? Well, anyone who has gone with us on the street to preach to people would know. My friends in this room will tell you, over 98% of people, even those who attend Orthodox churches and have been churchgoers all their lives, they find the gospel message very strange. Majority believe in salvation by works. You ask the average person in the street, and we've done this for nearly 10 years now, the average person in the street believes if you obey God, you will go to heaven. If you do his will, you will go to heaven. If you pray, you will go to heaven. If you obey the commandments, you will go to heaven. You tell them salvation is free. It is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone, and it is a strange story. A lot of them are literate, as we are saying, gone to school, heard about plenty things in philosophy, in theories, but the gospel is a very strange message. They got confused, and we have to press and tell them, it is not by your efforts, it is not by what you think your mind can be able to produce. It is by faith alone in Jesus alone, repentance, and they find it very strange. Do you understand why I say literacy is a deadly thing by itself without Christ? Restlessness was also there in the story. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Do you see restlessness there? They learn so much, they know so much, and they are unsatisfied because they are always looking to hear something new and also to tell something new. This is the character of many in our society today. Unsatisfied with information, knowledge, and pleasure, they press for more. That is why people have no time for God. They spend hours surfing the internet. And friends, you know the meaning of the word surf. It's there. Surf, in the practice of it, is putting an object on the sea and riding upon the top of the sea according to where the waves will direct you. You don't get deep. Surf. And they've used it for the internet. People sit behind and browse and surf and surf and surf. Therefore, they become very superficial, very shallow. They know so much, but they know no truth. And that is restlessness. And therefore, they look for more. How do they? They travel so much. They gossip so much. They shop so much. They receive more information, more property, more things. Never satisfied. That is the example of restlessness. Look at the verse again. All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Another example in our day is to see young people changing boyfriends and girlfriends, unsatisfied, buying more TV channels as they come, reading more philosophy books, getting more degrees in themselves. I don't want to think reading is bad, but when Christ is not in, when the context or the outlook is limited to only science and philosophy, then God is cast out. Supernatural things are taken away, and life is seen as only what is observable according to the rules of science. That is deadly. And those were what the Epicureans and the Stoics and the Greeks did, and I am sure you know it is common in our land. And are you one of them, friends? Have you made education your God, doing everything to have it, spending so much to have it, but you are limited to that, thinking God is so far away? Perhaps you come to church, you have heard about God, you believe there is one God, and yet he is so far away that he is not concerned. Why should God be involved in my education? Therefore, I will learn, I will become what I want to become, I will make it in life, and God will become the secondary matter. That is typical, and that is a warning, friend. If you live your life like that, you will regret one day, because you will be always restless, and when you are about to die, you will have no hope. If God is far away, when you meet him, you will find him a stranger at the judgment seat. Multiple gods were in Athens, for that is what Paul said when he addressed them. So let me begin with his address, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Marcel and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." The original meaning is to the unknown and unknowable God, if you want to understand it properly. The Greeks had so many gods, thousands of them. They had gods devoted to physical things they could see, and they had gods devoted to invisible things. So they had gods of wisdom, God of pain, God of virtue, God of honor, God of knowledge, God of plenty things. And then some of them thought that, well, we have tried to cover everything with a God, and yet there may be one or two we don't know yet. Therefore, they had the inscription, to the unknown God. And the historians tell us that in Athens, in those days, it was easier to find a statue, a shrine, a temple, than a man. More gods than human beings in Athens. If you walked in their streets, more altars, more shrines, more temples. That was the nature of Athens. Altars were erected to everything they could find. Bravery had a god, comfort had a god, pity had a god. And that was the nature of that. And do we find gods in our land, in Accra today? Plenty. Remember, gods are objects. They are things made as monuments for men to see. They represent culture. They represent people's thinking. They may not be by themselves idols, but they become idols when human beings begin to now cast their hearts upon them, and our attentions are devoted to them, and then our hearts are set on them. And there are many. How far have you ever thought of so many branded t-shirts emerging in our land today? So many institutions being set up, so-called or supposedly, to solve human problems, making God nothing in terms of solutions to human problems. Do you see corporate brands and trademarks, plenty of them coming up these days? Selfies taken by people with their phones and images, being adored, being things people glory in. Do you see more tall buildings being put up and people glorifying them? Cars, flyovers, movies and sports celebrities, human beings, wristbands, mobile phones, monuments, more and more of them are being set up. Accra, 150 years ago, was more of a natural environment. Now, it is more of a built environment. Plenty monuments have been set up, and I'm sure you know that very few people see them as mere objects. Majority of people see them as objects of worship. They won't bow down to them, but they adore them. They take pleasure in them. They look at that as the highest form of human progress. They forget about their moral decay. They forget about more men going behind their wives to take girlfriends and sleep with them. They forget about more betting houses opening, more young people taking to alcoholism and drugs. They forget about political corruption going on in our land. When they look at the buildings, they look at medicine, they look at more universities set up, and they say human beings are progressing. That is an aspect of idolatry. If you are a truly converted person, if you are interested in things spiritual, you will be like the Apostle Paul. You will stand, raise your head and look at Accra, and you will say with him. You will be like him in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. Is your spirit stirred? When you look at our environment, it should. If your spirit is not stirred and you look at our environment and you glory in human progress, you are on the wrong track. You are beginning to fall into the trap of the Epicureans and the Stoics, taking pleasure in monuments and objects made by man, forgetting about the human heart, forgetting that God is the one who must be adored and praised, and then nothing in this world must be adored in itself. So you know, as I have spoken, because these idols are there, of course there are also religions pertaining to them. The religion of education I have spoken, religion of science, religion of philosophy, religion of career, religion of business, religion of TV programs and talk shows, religion of football. Oh, how many young men have been caught in that trap. Every day, morning till evening, it is about this football team or the other, waiting for their next match. It is the talk of the day. Idols, religion made of sports, religion made of yoga, religion made of salsa dance, religion made of social media. This is religion because men devote their hearts to them. You don't bow before them, so you don't think they are idols or religions, but when your heart follows after them, you think more about them, and then you value them more than God or anything spiritual, you are caught in that trap. How did the Apostle Paul address them? He dealt with every single one of the issues. My time is running fast here. He dealt with them about who God is. And he begins. Verse 24. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He spoke of God here as the creator of all things, including man, out of one blood. The Lord and owner of the earth and heaven. This is in verse 24 and verse 26 you will find. He is the only God. The Athenians believed in multiple gods. The apostle said, there is only one God. And he is a person, which means you can relate to him. He cannot be an idol nor contained in space and time, verse 24 and 25. He is the preserver and the provider of life and breath and all things. Verse 25. He is the sovereign controller of time and man's habitation. Verse 26. He is the revealer of himself through his creation, providence, and sovereignty. Verse 26 and 27. God is omnipresent and can be found by any man who seeks for him, verse 27. And then in verse 31, he has appointed a day of judgment. If you read them carefully, you will see that the Apostle Paul dealt with every single one of the problems of the Stoics and Epicureans. He dealt with deism, which is the belief that God is somewhere far away. He dealt with pantheism, which is the belief that God is everything in the world. He dealt with literacy. He dealt with superficial thoughts. He dealt with knowledge. He dealt with the problem of idolatry. So read verses 26 to 31 and you will find these things there. And the question to you as I'm speaking is, creation, is it scientific or is it beyond scientific? The answer is, it is beyond scientific. Why? Because creation is supernatural. If you subject creation to science, you will fall into the theory of evolution. And you know, people say, the intellectuals, of course, God did not make the world, because the world, according to scientific evidence, which is not true, they say the world was made a million years ago and it was made out of a big bang and there were particles which reproduced themselves and then out of that man came forth. And then the first living things were microorganisms, and then they evolved, and then they became reptiles, and then they became higher animals like fishes, and then monkeys and human beings. And they say this is evidence, because when you look at those animals, you will see there is a progression. It is not true. Why? Because if it is true, then since that theory was propounded, you would have found the monkeys were changing, and the fishes were changing. They are not. All of them were made separately by God. Now that's just to deal with one of them. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that God made the world and all things therein, he is the one who gives life and breath to all men, he was addressing their problem. But the question to you, as the Apostle Paul would have asked them, is, do you know God? I'm sure everybody thinks he knows, but the question is, have you found him yet? It's a follow-up question. Have you related to him yet? Do you know how to find him and relate to him? Important questions about God. It is not about, I have heard of him. No. Do you know him? Because we know so much in education and in our universities. We have read so much. The question is, do you know God? Have you found him? Because the apostle says, you can find him. Right? He says that in verse 27, God is there, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He is not far away, because if they say God is an unknown God, they were trying to say God is so far away, we can't know him, unknowable. But the Bible says he can be known. You can feel after him actually. That picture is about a blind man who cannot see, or a man who can see but the lights have gone off in the night. And so he wants to go to visit the toilet or to pick up something, and he begins to use the wall. Alright? Feel after the wall in order to find the place. We call it groping in darkness. That is what happens when people are living only on education and literacy. But the apostle says, consider your breath, consider your reason, the very thing which makes you intellectuals. Where does it come from? Somebody made you, therefore he must be a higher person in reason. God is real. God can be related to. God is a person. And he also told them that there is life after death. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Judgment is to come. If you believe in intellectualism alone, literacy, good English, knowledge, philosophy, science, you will miss it. Without Christ, judgment will be to you like a myth. It will be a fable. When you hear about life after death and the resurrection, you will mock it, like the Epicureans and the Stoics did. But you mustn't, friends. Life is not only what we see. Life doesn't end at death. Life is not what we have been told to be verified only by evidence, by the scientists. There is a higher life, because God, who made us spiritual beings, we have souls, we have spirits. That is related to the soul, of course, not a separate category. And that is what God gave us, so that we will relate to Him. Your body cannot relate to God, none at all. That is why you don't dance in church and all those things which some of the churches do. Your body cannot relate to God. It is only your soul. It is your soul which connects to God, because God is a spirit. And therefore, don't look only at what is written as a literate person. Don't look at only what is verifiable in science, as evidence. Look at what God has done supernaturally. That is where your heart will be lifted up unto Him. And you have to repent of your sins. If you have ever been thinking about education and literacy as the highest pursuit of your life, it is common, friends. You may think, I am not like that, but for example, any parent who pays more attention to the child's education more than family worship, more than teaching the child about God, you have become like one of these Epicureans and the Stoics. You take pleasure and you take education as more important than the Word of God. The time you spend reading other things more than the Bible is an example of Epicureanism. The Apostle Paul spoke about man also, that he is responsible and accountable to God. He is immortal. Life does not end after this death. God is not like anything He has made or like man. Man everywhere must repent. That is where we are going to close with our message this morning. He told them, every man everywhere must repent. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, this following after the unknown God and the millions of gods they had, he told them, and the times of this ignorance God winked at in the past, which means God was not going to judge people because of their idols. He would judge them because of their immorality, their pride. But then in the New Testament era, God was going to judge people by their idolatry, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. That is our gospel message, friends, for you this morning. Consider the danger with literacy. Without God, or by making God look far away, you become an idolater, a worshipper of idols, and it won't be long before you are entirely casting God away at all. Jesus Christ, the Bible presents us as the only mediator between God and man. He will be the judge of all the earth, because He came to live and die for sinners. And so the question comes, do you know God? Do you know how to find Him? Do you know how to relate to Him? Can you relate to Him? The answer is yes, because through Jesus Christ you can find Him. Jesus Christ is God who came from above. He came as a man. Everything we experience, He has experienced before. And if you know Him, you know the Father, the Bible says. So you must repent and believe in Him. Come back to this passage and read and see how the Apostle Paul speaks and cuts across all the opinions of intellectualism and literacy and brings Christ forth as the highest pursuit. Know Him, friends. Know Him beyond your education, and you shall be saved. And may the Lord bless us in all of these things, for His name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we are grateful to Thee for reminding us of the dangers in the very blessings You have provided us. Life is so strange, because people, when they have enjoyed Thy blessings of literacy and have become knowledgeable and scientists and philosophers, they cast You away and make those very things their idols and their religion. And ignorance comes in, and then idolatry follows, and men begin to mount up monuments and objects and worship them. We all fall into that trap. We have ever worshipped these idols before, but we ask of Thee to bless us with such a lesson, to remind us that You are God, the only one, Thou who through Jesus Christ saves sinners, who forgives, and who can be known more than the things of this world. May our lesson make us know Thee, and feel after Thee, and find Thee, and relate to Thee. O Lord, bless us, with repentance and faith all who are here unconverted. And may your name be glorified in all this. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.